Do I have an exercise to speak tonight on something which has been on my heart for many years? I remember talking to Michael Hart at one of his home Bible studies when I was staying one night there with him, and remarked that I'd never heard anyone speak on this matter, or even for that matter, how little was written on it. And he did suggest that I should perhaps write a little article or booklet. Well, I haven't done that, but I wish to speak on it tonight. And in fact, the exercise goes even longer, because there is a local interest growing up here in Pontypridd and working all my adult life until a few weeks ago in Llantrisant. I'm surrounded by things connected with a Victorian gentleman by the name of Dr. William Price, who lived both in Pontypridd and Llantrisant. Probably none of you will have ever heard of this man, but in his day he was quite famous, especially in Wales. But chiefly today he's remembered as the man who reintroduced cremation into Great Britain. Then in his 80s, he had a child with a woman 60 years younger than he was. But this child, who he had named Iesu Grist, which is the Welsh form of Jesus Christ, this son died, and he attempted to cremate him on Llantrisant Common, where he then lived. The neighbours saw what was going on. The police were sent for, and he was arrested and tried. But as well as a doctor and a druid and a political reformer, he was also a lawyer. And he defended himself in court and successfully won his case, which said although burial was the mode of disposal of bodies, it wasn't illegal to cremate anyone. And within a short time afterwards, cremation became legal in Great Britain. So this is what I want to speak about today, this matter of burial or cremation. But not only that, but to look at some of the underlying principles that lie behind this matter. Now, times have changed since his day, about 1884, I think it was. At that time, the locals in Llantrisant almost lynched him. Today's residents have built a statue to him that stands in Llantrisant, the old part of Llantrisant. On the round houses that he built just half a mile from where I live in Pontypridd, there's a blue plaque to him. And if you were to visit the local assembly here in Treforest by train, you would get off in the Treforest station right opposite the Dr. William Price Business Park. So this man today is greatly honoured for this act of bringing cremation back to Britain. And his legacy is that today, and I looked up this before I was going to speak on this, about 77% of people in the UK today who die will be cremated. So over three quarters. So it's something we will almost certainly come in contact with. Perhaps not in our meetings where we frequent, but in family, friends, colleagues, we've almost certainly attend cremations as well as funerals. And if you were to search online just to see what information you could find about Christian burial, certainly when I had a quick look, the three or four sites that I found, all of them said that it was up to the individual conscience of the believer as to how to dispose of the body. The Bible, it was claimed, didn't give any clear indication as to which was correct. was up to the individual conscience. So what does the Bible say then? What does the Bible say about burial or cremation? Oh, we might think, well, is this really necessary? But I think it is just, even if we are already convinced, to have these scriptures again before us to remind ourselves of why I believe, as we'll see, that burial is the mode of disposal that God would approve of. And for the reasons that we'll come to in the second half of the address. So let's turn first of all to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and see what the Bible does say about this matter. Genesis chapter 3, we have the words of the Lord to Adam after his temptation and fall. And we have the judgment, first of the serpent, then of Eve. And in verse 19 of chapter 3, we have this word that God says to Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is the sentence of God upon Adam. Adam had been taken out of the ground. God had made man out of the dust of the ground. And as a result of the fall, God says, that's where you shall go back. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He would be going back into the ground. And this basic truth we see then throughout all the scripture. We can ask the question, what was the practice of the patriarchs in this matter? So we'll just look through and see what the mode was throughout the various periods of time, and then hope to get some principles at the end. So what was the practice of the patriarchs? I think the first one we get, mention, would be in Genesis chapter 23, where a whole chapter is given to the matter of Abraham buying a plot of ground in Hebron in order to bury Sarah, his wife. And this is all the more remarkable because Abraham, as Hebrews 11 makes very clear, was called to be a pilgrim and a stranger, called to walk in the land that God had was showing him. But he was not to have any inheritance there. It would be for his descendants, but he himself would walk in this land without possessing it. It might actually be worth just to read those verses in Hebrews chapter 11, just so I get the words exactly right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. My faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This really summarizes Abraham's call. And by faith he obeyed. And yet in this one matter, he did buy a plot of land, but it was only to bury his dead. A whole chapter of Genesis is dedicated to this matter of him buying this ground, bargaining with the, bartering with the this man Ephron the Hittite, in order to get a place where he could bury his dead. That would be a family burial ground for himself to be buried, and also some of his descendants. Quite remarkable. This in no way contradicts what we have in Genesis. Doesn't contradict what God had commanded of him. He didn't dwell in this land. He still moved about as a pilgrim and a stranger, still lived the life of a nomad, but he had this one place where he could go to bury his dead, out of his sight. Again, perhaps we'll come back to that expression later. This peculiar expression. Verse 4 of Genesis 23, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham practiced burial, and such was the importance of this matter to him and to God, that he was allowed this one place where he could bury his dead. I know we have dispensational truth as well in these chapters, often spoken together. Chapters 22, Abraham offering up Isaac, Sarah buried, and then a bride, a wife for Isaac. Dispensationally, we see Israel put to one side while the assembly is taken up. But not looking at that for the moment, just looking at this in Abraham's life. He had a place in order to bury those that were dead out of his sight. And we can follow through the rest of Genesis and see Abraham himself buried by Isaac and Ishmael, burying them. They came together to bury their father in the same place. Joseph, the end, again, he may not have been buried in the same way, but he was embalmed in a tomb in Egypt. At his bones, he gave commandment to his children and said, when God visits you, take my bones with you and bury them in the land. And again, we read that all through the wilderness, they carried the bones of Joseph. Quite a burden. But it was for the purpose of burying them in this land. Just to carry on then, what was the practice in under the law? What did the law say about this matter? Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, all of these were buried. The vast majority of people that we read of were buried. There were one or two exceptions. We'll come to them shortly. But one I just want to turn to is Moses. The very last words of Deuteronomy. We see Moses going up Nebo to view the land of promise. He goes up alone. It's quite a study seeing the times that Moses was alone with God, the burning bush, Sinai, Nebo, in the tabernacle. Very often this man of God was alone with God. And for the last time here, we see him alone with God, viewing all the land of promise. And we read at the end of Deuteronomy that verse 5, we'll read for our purpose. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. In a remarkable event, God himself buried Moses. We want to think, well, what was the practice? God himself buried his servant. Again, we know dispensational aspects. Moses, the lawgiver, could display all the blessings of the land, but could never bring the people in. But again, for our purpose, we're just looking at this matter of Moses being buried of God. We could ask the question, well, could not Moses have just been left on the mountain? Could God treat his servant in this way? This is actually the way some bodies are disposed of in some of the Himalayan countries, Bhutan, Tibet, Mongolia, where the ground is hard, where they don't have much wood to burn funeral pyres, and at such altitude it might be difficult anyway. And bodies are just left out for the vultures to come and devour, or wild beasts to eat. It is a practice practiced by men in some part of the world, but God didn't treat his faithful servant in such a way. He buried him. And we can go through, again, the rest of the Old Testament. The very similar thoughts, burial, seems to be the way that God would command. There were two passages I want you to very briefly turn to. When I try to search the scriptures, I was expecting some verse that would say, you shall bury your dead. But we don't find that. It's quite surprising. There's only one verse. I made a note of it, so I don't forget it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. It's the only reference I can find. Again, I'm very happy if people afterwards can show me others. But when I was trying to search through concordance, it's the only one I could find. And as with many of these portions that I hope to read tonight, they're very well-known passages. I was expecting some quite obscure verses. I mean, there are one or two. But many of our verses are very well-known. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. Again, we have a verse very well-known. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, but he is hanged as accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. I think this is the only reference I could find where burial was mentioned. If someone was hanged on the tree, he wouldn't be left all night. Had to take him down and bury him. The very verse that was in the mind of the Jews when the Lord was crucified. They say, oh, it's a feast day. It's a holy day. We need to take them down. But they had to be buried. And I found one verse also, which did command cremation. So for completion of that, we need to turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 14. Again, we'll see a difference straight away between these verses. If a man, is it Leviticus 20:14, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there should be no wickedness among you. I couldn't find any other reference to a judgment. That the bodies should be burnt, except in this one case. So the only one I can find in the law speaks of judgment. And this is backed up by three other Old Testament references where we do have people who were cremated, but we'll see a common thread. We know them well. Achan in Joshua chapter 7, the man who took the accursed things from Jericho. He is stoned to death, and then the bodies were burnt and a pile of stones heaped up over the top. So killed, cremated, and then buried. Cremation, judgment by fire, was an act of judgment. And we see similar things with David and Jonathan, the end of 1 Samuel. They were taken down off the walls of Beth Shan, taken away, and the bodies were burned, and the bones were then buried. A mark of judgment. And it's quite, let me just turn to that reference. It's the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Because when David speaks of it, he makes an interesting expression there. 1 Samuel 31, verse 8. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And he put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and he fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that, the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. And then if we turn the page into 2 Samuel chapter 2, we have David's thanking the men in chapter 2, verse 4. And men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. So no mention of the fact that they had burnt the bodies, but he thanked them for burying Saul. David never counted Saul as an enemy, always the Lord's anointed. He treated him with utmost respect. And there is one other case where is it Joash burns the bones of the priests on the altars of Jeroboam in the north. We can pass that one by. But they're the only three that I can see, historical events. And again, we'll quickly see where we do have cremation, it is always a mark of judgment. Judgment upon those that were had committed some terrible sin. In the case of these men of Jeroboam, they led the whole nation into idolatry. Saul, here we see him going to the witch of Endor, seeking spirit, evil spirits to help him. And again, Joshua, a man who, Achan, a man who had brought judgment upon the people of God. So if we do admit, yes, there are cremations, they were performed in these three cases, they're certainly not ones that we can take in a positive way. And then we can ask, well, what's the practice in the New Testament? Any exception, it was burial. Chief example, of course, the Lord himself. And just as with Saul, we've read how wicked men abused these bodies. The Lord's body was abused by all his accusers, by the Jews, by the Romans, but righteous men took his body. And we see the care with which they took it, anointed the body, carefully wrapped it, buried it. What a difference. So burial was the general practice of the patriarchs, Abraham, Joseph, Job also speaks about being put in the ground and worms eating his body. And yet in that very body, he would see God. And the law in the New Testament, burial is the mode of which bodies were disposed of. But there's one last reference before we start looking at some principles. Again, this perhaps it might be the obscure one in the prophet Amos. Amos is a very nice prophet. I'm looking forward to hearing our brother Derek Cooper get to Amos at some point. Will of the Lord. A very interesting start to his prophecy. He has this expression, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of some nation, city, and for four I will not turn away its judgment. And you can see Amos sent from Judah up to the north with this message, and first of all pointing to the east and saying, Damascus has committed terrible sins against you, the people of the north. God's going to judge him. And then saying, pointing to the southwest and saying, Gaza, they've done terrible things to you as well. God's going to judge them. And you can see the people of the north getting more taken with this. And yeah, I agree with that. And then Tyre, Edom, so on. In Judah, and they can all see them saying, yes, God's going to judge these people. And then he says, and you, Israel, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, God's not going to turn away judgment from you either. And then we have the great bulk of the book with God's message for Israel. A wonderful way of drawing attention and getting the people to acknowledge this in the same way Romans does. These moralizing Greeks that could see the barbarians were sinners. And the same with Israel. They could judge the other nations. But the man of God here puts his finger right on the point and says, you're just as bad. But one of these, in chapter 2, verse 1, concerning Moab, concerns cremation. Amos chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Quite remarkable. This is the only sin that God mentions with Moab. And what was it? That he cremated the bones of the king of Edom. This was sufficient for God to judge that nation. This is not now Israel or Judah that he's speaking of, a people that had a relationship with God, but a Gentile nation, Moab. Even this Gentile nation, God says, you ought to have known this was wrong. You shouldn't have done this. And for this matter, I will judge you. God was going to hold them accountable for their actions. Even these Moabites should have known better. Because it doesn't just come under the law. It goes right back to the start of Genesis. To that word in the garden that they should have been buried. They should have been put in the ground. It was the practice of the patriarchs. It was known. Even this gentle nation of Moab should have known better. How much worse when Israel were doing similar things? What about us today in Christian, so-called Christian countries where the word of God has had this effect? God will hold people accountable for this sin, burning the bones of the king of Moab of Edom into lime. Now, I suppose many of us will have seen pictures of these very upsetting sites in India recently, where you have so many funeral pyres to burn the bodies of the those that have died of the COVID virus there. Thousands of people dying every day. Families having to go out and gather their own wood because there's so many funeral pyres to burn. Terrible effect this disease is having. It's sad to see these people die, but it grieves me also to see just how those bodies are treated, being cremated in this way. And when we go to funerals, where there is cremation, if we understand the words of Amos here and what we've read so far, does it grieve us to see bodies treated in this way? It's not only believers now we're speaking of. Moab was a Gentile nation. It should be obvious, I think, when we read this passage, this is the message to all, that burial is the mode of disposal of these bodies. But having just given an overview of what passages we have in the Word of God, I think we need to spend the last few minutes now just to look at some the significance of these things. Just coming back to that expression in Genesis where Abraham said that I may put this body out of my sight. Well, what does that mean exactly? I think it means that God cannot look upon sin. Sin has to be put out of sight. Death is the result of sin. That which speaks of sin, therefore, has to be put out of sight in burial. Every time we go to a burial, it should bring before us the holy nature of God and God's judgment of sin. Should be bring before us our sinful condition, the sentence of death passed upon men, for all have sinned. This is the sad consequence of Adam's fall, and that lies upon all mankind. But sin must be put out of sight. God cannot look upon sin. But we could ask, why put in the ground? Or in a cave or whatever. But again, I think we go back to Genesis and we see from the start, God had told Adam to till the ground. And I think we might have one or two farmers on number. If we plant crops in the ground, we put that into these seeds, dead seeds in the ground, and it brings forth life. Again, you can see these principles back in Genesis 2 and 3. And the Lord's own words in John about being, unless the Lord was to die and go into the ground, he would remain alone. But if he went, died, or put in the ground, he would bring forth much fruit. Being put in the ground reminds us of life out of death. Every time we bury somebody, it is a witness to the fact that they will be raised. And I'm pretty sure when I've been at the graveside of burials, this kind of thing has always been said. We put the body in the ground in the hope of the resurrection. Every time we put someone in the ground, this should be in our minds, that life comes out of death. Resurrection is implicit in the act of burial. All the dead will one day be raised and stand before God. Probably worth saying at this point that cremation in no way changes that fact. When we look at the reasons why people initially wanted to be cremated, it was because they wanted to deny the resurrection. They thought by being cremated, by destroying the body so utterly, there would be no possibility of any of them being raised. But such a hope, or can't even call it a hope, such a thought is futile. God is able and will raise everyone, whether they've been buried, cremated. In Revelation, you read the sea giving up its dead. All will stand before God. It doesn't matter. Today, most people probably don't think on this line. But it's quite striking that many of the ones that promoted this was the reason why they did it. It was the reason why Dr. William Price wanted to cremate his infant son. It was a religious reason. As a Jew, he didn't want to pollute the ground with a dead body. But many of these things that we see vegetarianism. Today, it's a lifestyle, John, but the ones that started these things, it was done for religious reasons. And there are many other similar things that today are a denial of the Word of God. Even if today people don't appreciate these things and do it for other reasons, the ones who initiated it often do it for religious reasons. So, burial has this idea that is a witness to resurrection. We put the bodies in the ground in the sure hope that they will be raised, and cremation in no way prevents it. And again, we can see that in the Word of God. So we could ask the question, if it doesn't matter if people will be raised anyway, well, does it matter what we do with the dead bodies then? Well, I think the answer quite clearly is yes, because you might just ask the question, as people do, if our eternal destiny is secure, does it matter how we live? Clearly the answer is yes. Why? Because we're not our own. We are bought with a price, and we are to serve God. And that is not only in our lives, but with our bodies. We read a lot about our bodies in the New Testament. And we get the reasons. It's quite true of many things. But when we look at the Old Testament, we have commands. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. Why? Often they didn't know. They were just told to do something. And their faith was to obey. They didn't understand many of these things. They were just told the commands. In the New Testament, we don't have these commands that we have in the Old Testament. Rather, we have principles that we have to act upon. And that's a great difference between Old and New Testament. The Old Testament treats us as servants. We don't have many servants these days, but a lord wouldn't have to tell it, explain to his servant why he did something. He would just say, do this. And the servant wouldn't have to know why. He would just do it. But we are not only servants in the New Testament. We are friends. Lord says, you are my friends. And I tell you these things. You can tell a friend things. You wouldn't confide what was in your heart to a servant. But to your friend, you would. That's the difference. So in the Old Testament, we just have these facts. Burial was the way to do it. Cremation was a mark of judgment. In the New Testament, we have these principles. And we can see that in many things, like these dietary laws, Leviticus 8 or whatever they are. They were just told you must eat this and that, and you can't eat this and can't eat that. In the New Testament, we have the principle that what we feed upon, we take character from. And we see, when we look back then to the Old Testament, that all these animals that they were to eat, we see the principles. They speak of Christ in various characters. So in the New Testament, we have the reasons why burial is the correct mode. And perhaps we just need to turn to two passages. Again, very well known. First in Romans chapter 12, passage which many of us will, if you, I should say, might be able to quote. First two verses of Romans 12 speak of the importance of our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And just read also in the next book, 1 Corinthians Again, another passage very well known, chapter 6. And verse 13 we read from. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he should be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think they're probably the last two we really need to read tonight. But these and other similar passages speak of the importance of our bodies. Now, our bodies are different to animals. When God created animals, he made them bodies and souls. But with man, there was a difference. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and man became a living spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. Man was made in the image of God, tripartite being. Three parts, just as God is three. And our bodies are not, therefore, the same as an animal's body. But God has so acted in this way that they are holy. And for a believer, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it is our duty to dedicate our bodies to Christ. Our bodies are holy, not only in life, but as we see then, even in death, we are to treat them in this reverential way. And that explains much that we see in the Old Testament. We shouldn't mark our bodies. We see, it's probably the same way you live, but where we live down here, the number of people that have tattoos all over their bodies is incredible. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were told not to mark their bodies. Again, we're not told not to do these things, but we have the principle. They're holy. And again, this is another matter where initially these matters had spiritual significance. A lot of these tattoos were for spiritual power with demons. Nowadays, people don't know that. But still, they practice this way. We shouldn't mark our bodies in these ways, but keep them for the Lord. We shouldn't abuse our bodies. We shouldn't have a bad diet. Shouldn't be down McDonald's every day. Everything in moderation. Not that there'd be anything against McDonald's, but we need to have a good, balanced diet. We should exercise our bodies. We have this passage in 1 Timothy. We have godliness, profitable for all things. But before that, it speaks of bodily exercise profits for a little. And sometimes we seem to make that out to mean bodily exercise profits for nothing. But it doesn't say that. It's a little. We should be those that live healthy lives. Why? Because our bodies are the Lord's. They're holy. We just should ensure we have the right amount of sleep or rest. Again, this is the way God has created us. We shouldn't be addicted to drugs, alcohol, tobacco, these kind of things. There might be nothing wrong in alcohol. We're not, again, saying it's all wrong. God even tells Timothy to take a little wine, but it's the excess that's the problem. Not given to much wine is the command for or the qualification for an elder. We shouldn't be enslaved to these things. Now, I know some of these things like tobacco and drugs are addictive and very difficult to give up, so we don't want to judge people. We should be very loving toward people, but we shouldn't be enslaved to these matters. Our bodies are holy. And even after death, we need to treat our bodies with, others should treat our bodies. We can't obviously do that. We should treat bodies with respect, because man has been created in the image of God. We do read, I think it's one of the kings, Jeremiah, says that he'd be buried at the burial of an ass. In other words, he has no burial. He's treated just like the animals. It's a judgment. With animals, we don't go around burying all the animals we see dead. Why? Because we have a difference between men and animals. But we should treat our bodies, because God has breathed into man the breath of life. We are distinct. We are tripartite beings. We have this spirit able to have this relationship with God. And our bodies need to be treated with this respect. And these are the underlying principles that are only now revealed to us in the New Testament. They were always true, but God didn't speak these things to the Old Testament saints. They were servants. They didn't have this link that we have. They didn't have the relationship that we now have. And therefore now we know that our bodies, we need to treat in this way that we read in Romans, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Our bodies need to be treated in this way. They are holy. They're God's. And we need to understand and live our lives in accordance with that. So it goes far beyond this matter of burial or cremation, but it's the entire way in which we live our lives with our bodies. We don't want to be going over the top. Don't want to be down the gym every evening for hours at a time. We need to put these things in perspective. We need to live our lives in a way that is consistent with what we are given. So perhaps just to sum up, when we have this matter of burial or cremation, death is not the end. All will be raised regardless of how these bodies are disposed of. That is not the question. The question is how we what we understand about our bodies. The bodies are the Lord, and we need to acknowledge this and treat them in such a way. And by putting them in the ground, we acknowledge that God must put sin out of sight. We bow to his judgment, and we acknowledge that there will be a resurrection. The bodies will be raised, and these bodies will be forever. For us, we'll have glorified bodies with the Lord, bearing his likeness. So we need to treat our bodies in this way, acknowledge that they are holy to God. We need to use our bodies for his glory. We need to honor him in our lives, in life, or even in death. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice in our lives, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or intelligent service. And in death, again, we acknowledge that, and we bury them in accordance with his will. Well, I hope this has been a help to us all to have these passages brought out, so that we are able to think upon this matter and the deeper principles that we see in the New Testament concerning the holiness of our bodies, how we are to live our lives, and how we are to be submissive to his will, the matter of burial. Perhaps I can ask a brother to close the meeting in prayer.